I was telling you about preachers being a peculiar breed. They can talk forever on one word. And I want to clarify what I meant by that. I didn't mean that they will sort of start a talk and it will go on forever and make everybody nervous. I meant that they can pick it up week after week after week, you see. And so I'm going to let you out on time today. Don't be alarmed. But I'm going to keep on talking about this one word. The word is Emmanuel. It means literally God with us. So many different ways of thinking about God, but surely the most endearing, surely the most comforting, the most challenging is this idea that God is present in an intimate fashion in our lives. And I would suggest to you that one of the most important things that we can ever grasp is what Emmanuel is all about. I'm going to talk to you from a passage of scripture today that deals with this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. It's the 23rd Psalm. And in the 23rd Psalm, which probably is familiar to the vast majority of us here today, in the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist says, "Even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil, for you are with me." You see, now that's the flip side of Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, the response is, yes, yes, that's right. You are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And when you put all that together, you get the idea that God has come into the world, among other things, in order that he might be with us and that he might bring us comfort. That doesn't mean to make us comfortable. It means that even though he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, which inevitably is part and parcel of life, there'll be that deep-rooted sense of well-being. Why? Because of Emmanuel. God is with us. So let me talk to you for a little while about this. We know great comfort through knowing God's presence. The opening words of the psalm are so simple. The Lord is my shepherd. Just about anybody can handle that. The Lord is my shepherd. So simple and yet so profound. I've often mentioned this to you, but if you check in your Bible sometime, you'll see that the word Lord in that particular psalm is printed in uppercase letters, all capital letters, which means that it's a translation of the name Jehovah. Shakespeare said, "What's in a name?" The answer would come loudly and clearly from the scriptures, a whole lot. A whole lot's in a name. Because the names in scripture so often were intended to convey the character and the nature of the one who bore that name. And God chose to reveal himself in a variety of ways, not least in the names that he applied to himself. Jehovah, Yahweh is one of them. It has this idea inherent in it, and I won't go into details. It has this idea inherent in it of him being eternal, always being the same, no beginning, no end, not dependent, not contingent, complete and entire in himself, transcending all things, utterly other, just mind-boggling. It's all wrapped up in this word, the Lord. Now, it's so important that we be prepared to accept God's revelation of himself rather than determining our ideas about him. There's a big difference. Not infrequently, you'll hear people telling you what they think about God. Somebody said to me one day, "Well, you know, I don't believe in God." So I said, "Well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in him either." You see, it's amazing how people have fashioned their own gods. God made us in his image, but then we make him in our image. And the thing that we've got to grasp is that God reveals himself, and we come to terms with him. And the revelation of God in his name, the Lord, is that he is something else. He is mind-boggling. He is mind-blowing. He is awesome in the fullest sense of the word. And here's the point. This Lord is prepared to be my shepherd. And with me. With me. This Lord with me. Always. Think of the comfort. Think of the challenge. Think of the richness of that very simple, basic thought. It comes down to the great comfort that comes from knowing who he is. But there's great comfort from knowing what he is. The Lord is my shepherd. When I was a kid growing up, they used to tell me to put an emphasis on this, on the different words, this expression. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You see how preachers can stretch it out for forever? We rejoice and get great comfort from knowing who he is, but knowing what he is. He's my shepherd. Now this is a metaphor. This is an idiom, of course. It would make an awful lot of sense to the people to whom it was written originally. David, the psalmist, had been a shepherd boy. He'd lived around Bethlehem. If you go to Bethlehem, even today, one of the dominant features of the area is what they call the shepherd's fields. And they're dotted with sheep, even now. And so the people would catch on the idea of a shepherd. A shepherd is one who brings order to the life of sheep. Brings order to the life of sheep. Sheep left to their own devices are the weirdest creatures. I know, we used to raise them back in England. They are the craziest, wildest animals. They have got an inbuilt ability to self-destruct. They are so incredibly creative, they can find new ways to do it every single day. Unless, of course, they have a shepherd. And then they're transformed. They're utterly transformed. And the Bible is not terribly complimentary when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is a sheep dimension to our humanity. That's the point. And the sheep dimension to our humanity, the ability to go astray, the ability to prefer our own way to his way, can lead us very often in the path of self-destruct until the shepherd comes. And when the Lord is willing to come as Emmanuel alongside our lives and be with us, then he brings us this tremendous sense of comfort and well-being. Why? Because we know who he is and we know what he is. We know where he is. Oh, there's great comfort in knowing where he is. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. There is not a place on God's green earth that a human being can ever go if they've committed themselves to the Lord where the Lord will not be with them. What a stupendous thought. There is not a place that I can go committed to him where he is not with me. Often hear people talking in bated breath terms about missionaries. Oh, those missionaries, can you believe where they go? The places they go. I could never go there. And I've never understood that. Why not? If thou, the Lord, the creator of all things, the upholder of all things, is with me, and it doesn't matter where I go, he is with me. So it isn't I'm going, it's we're going. That transforms everything. That changes everything. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now that sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Rods and staffs don't sound very comfortable, do they? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, remember that the shepherd in those days would carry both a rod and a staff. And the rod was for beating off wild animals that would come and chew up the little lambs. And the staff was for just gently directing the sheep that have a tendency to go off at a tangent. You know the feeling? And so there's this tremendous sense of his protection and his guidance. And to have this sense of not only that he is the Lord and he functions as a shepherd, but also that he brings with him the tools of his trade. And he is prepared to make sure that he will protect me for my eternal inheritance. It's secure. Oh, it doesn't mean to say that he'll protect me from all the ills down here on earth. What it means is he will reserve me for himself for all eternity. What great comfort there is in that. To know that even though I'm wayward and even though I'm willful, he'll use the staff on me when he needs to and say, come on, Briscoe, get in line again. None of that nonsense. That's enough of that. Come on, this is the way. Walk in it. And you've got someone looking out for you. You've got somebody taking an interest in you. And it's not just any old person. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Knowing who he is, knowing what he is, knowing where he is, knowing why he is. Knowing that he is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is my shepherd, I think. Not the Lord is my shepherd, I hope. Not I hope when everything shakes out in the end, the man upstairs will say, okay, I'll be your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is not self-confidence. This is not arrogant cockiness. This is just believing what God says. That if we will commit our lives unto him, he will direct our paths. The problem is, you see, that we don't understand that our job is the committing and his job is the directing. You know how I know we don't understand it? Because so often we want him to do the committing to us while we direct. All right, God, now I'm going to direct my life. Commit yourself to helping me. God says, no, you commit yourself to me and I'll do the directing. You've got to get it the right way around. When there is that basic commitment to him, there's that settled assurance. The Lord is my shepherd. It all comes, you see, from this sense of his presence. But surely the clincher of this, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I've told you this story before. Some of you have heard it, but I'm going to tell it again, because some of you haven't heard it, and I haven't heard it for a while. Anyway, there's a moving story. It's a true story, too. A friend of mine called Don Meadows was an evangelist, and he was working up in Scotland on one occasion with a lot of children. And he was telling them about the 23rd Psalm, and he showed them how they could take the fingers of their left hand with the index finger of the right hand, point to their thumb and their fingers, and say, as they move from one to the other, the Lord is my shepherd. And he emphasized each of these things, like I've been doing. But then, this is how he clinched it. He said, if you have really come to the point as a little sheep of really committing your life to the Lord, and you know that he is your shepherd, and he's not just a general sort of shepherd, everybody's shepherd, but your personal shepherd, then he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your finger and go, the Lord is, when you come to the ring finger, my shepherd, clench it with your fist and hold it. Well, weeks later, he got a phone call back in his home in London. It was distraught parents from one of the children who'd been in his class. They said our little boy was a shepherd boy, and he was out in the Scottish Highlands looking after the sheep, and he was trapped there in a sudden, unexpected blizzard. He took shelter under a wall, but he wasn't able to escape, and days later, we found his body frozen, lying in a snowdrift. They said, the reason we're calling you, Mr. Meadows, is that there was something very strange about his body. When we examined the body and identified him, we found that the ring finger of his left hand was clenched with the fist of his right hand. We wonder what that means. Someone told us perhaps you would understand. He said, oh, yes, I understand. I understand. Listen to what you need to know. In the depth of your sorrow, in the abyss of your grief, you need to understand something, that the last conscious thought of your little boy was that here I am, I'm stuck in a blizzard, I'm under a wall, the snow is piling over me, I'm probably not going to escape, but the Lord is my shepherd. So I've got great news for you. In your grief and in your pain, there is joy and there's hope. Because on the basis of that psalm, there's a promise that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And therein lies the comfort. The comfort of his presence. The Lord is my shepherd. How much of that can you say yourself? But let me go a step further. It's not just the comfort that comes from his presence. There's a great comfort that comes from his provision. The Lord is my shepherd, he goes on to say, I shall not want. In actual fact, that's what the old versions of the Bible said when the English meant something different. It is not true to say that people don't want. They're always wanting something. I shall not lack anything I need. That's what it means. And that pinpoints something. There's all the difference in the world between what I want and what I need. God doesn't promise to give me all I want. God does promise the sufficiency in himself and in his guardian care that will guarantee me all I need. There's great comfort in the provision of sufficiency that we have in him. I firmly believe that what God says in his word is that whatever the vicissitudes of life may be, and whatever the eventualities of life may be in which we are called to pass, of one thing we can be absolutely certain. We would never be moved into a situation in which God was not present to make us sufficient for that particular situation. Now, that is either true or utterly false. But if it's true, it means that people can begin to live lives governed not by their circumstances, but they can begin to live lives governed by their Lord and his sufficiency. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I have no way of knowing how many of you have ever tried to make a sheep lie down. But if you've had a tremendous desire to do it, don't. It is a waste of your valuable time. The reason being, it has twice as many legs as you. You can hook one leg around its rear too, and it'll still have 2-1 over you. You can try and hook your other one around the front too, and guess what? You lie down and it says, eh. You can't win. You just absolutely cannot win. And yet the psalm says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. How do you make a sheep lie down? Well, a sheep is an anatomical monstrosity. You give a sheep some nice green grass and say to the sheep, dear sheep, that is green grass. Munch on it with your choppers, it will. And it will swallow it. It's a bit gross, but this is what it does. Then it will find a shady tree, and it will lie down, it will cough it up, and it will chew it all over again. That's how it gets enough. But notice why it lies down. It lies down because it's satisfied. Lies down because it's satisfied. Contentment. Jill and I were in New Zealand. They have 3 million human beings there and 60 million sheep. And the reason for that is New Zealanders do not die. They turn into sheep. Any New Zealanders here today? But if you go into the South Island, as we did, and you go into the Canterbury Plains, and you can see those green, verdant pasture lands, as far as the eye can see, rolling, beautiful countryside against the backdrop of the snow-covered Alps. And all those acres and acres, thousands of acres of verdant pasture land are dotted with sheep, and they're content. They're shepherded. What a beautiful, beautiful sight it is. I'll tell you what's even more beautiful, to find contented people. To find contented people. You see, our problem, as I said a few minutes ago, is that we confuse our wants and our needs. And then we get further confused because we confuse our needs with our rights. Now, if you're confused about wants and needs, and you're confused about needs and rights, you might find that you have the inalienable right to everything you want. And isn't that where we are? But it's even worse than that. A lot of people confuse their wants with their whims. And some of them don't know the difference between a whim and a caprice. So you've got capricious thinking and whimsical ideas that now become overwhelming wants that are transmogrified into needs, and the needs become inalienable rights. And what have we got? We've got people whose lives are filled with abundance with an empty core. Totally discontented. And then you come across somebody who's content. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. But notice how he put it. I've learned. I've learned. And how do you learn that? You learn that by beginning to understand that the key to life is you as a sheep being related to the shepherd, and the shepherd doing the directing and the providing and the caring and the protecting. And provided you're provided for, and provided you're protected eternally, and provided you've got the great Lord with you at all times, all the other stuff is secondary at best. But the problem is, you see, there's a God-shaped blank in many people's lives, and instead of filling it with a God-shaped God, they try to stuff it with stuff. And they're always wanting more. John Paul Getty, the richest man in the world at the time, was asked the question, Mr. Getty, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. If only, oh, if only, If only. If only I could have that. If only I could drive this. If only I could have her. If only we lived there. If only, if only. And then once in a while, you come across somebody who doesn't have anything much, and they're content. In fact, the scriptures actually have the audacity to say, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, satisfied, sufficient. He leads me beside the still waters. Oh, what a beautiful sound that has. He leads me beside the still waters. Actually, he leads me beside the waters of peacefulness, that sense of inner tranquility. Everything is so frantic. Everything is so frenetic. I don't know anything much more frantic and frenetic than Christmas. It's a shame, really. What was the message? Peace on earth. What have we got? Frantic, frenetic. We can mess up just about anything. Inner peace. Inner tranquility. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Makes me to lie down in the green pastures. Leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. Restores my soul. I like it in the German. Quicket, meine Seele. Quicket. Isn't that, even if you don't know German, that sounds great, doesn't it? To have your something quicketed. Quicket. Quicket, meine Seele. He restores. He quickens it. He makes it come alive again. He encourages it. He gives me courage. That's what encourage means. Courage, of course, is a word from the French. And the core of it is cœur, which is heart. To encourage, to quicken, is to put heart into people again. It's all right to lose heart. It's all right to get discouraged. You get deflated. You take your lumps. You take your blows. It's just not all right to stay there. The Lord is in the business of restoring you, encouraging you, getting you on your feet again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Well, I could go on forever on this one. And even so far as to say this, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, notice which path he leads you in. The path of righteousness, not the path of self-righteousness. Not the path of holier-than-thouism. He leads me in the path that's right. What a joy it is at the end of a day to be able to present the day to the Lord and say, Lord, as much as I know my own willful, wayward heart, I did what you wanted me to do today. I must say, at times it was decidedly uncomfortable. I've just checked it out, and it was not particularly profitable. And the way some people reacted, it was less than popular. But the good news is, I did what was right. And the Lord will say, well done. Go to sleep. There's some people who sleep well, because their overwhelming desire is to be led in the paths of righteousness, and they don't figure it out. He does. He does the leading. He does the directing. We do the committing. We do the following. He does the leading. He does the directing. And we have that inner sense of the gracious God leading us in the paths of righteousness. Listen, for his name's sake. It's his reputation that's at stake, not mine. And sometimes, as he's leading me in the right path, the psalmist is sensible enough to know that it will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, all right, we'll spend all our time by the waters of peacefulness. We'll spend all our time in the verdant pastures. He said, oh, no. Let's be realistic about life. Sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you do, I promise you something. I'll be with you there too. Promise of his presence, the promise of his provision. the comfort that comes from his promises. The psalm ends, and you'll be glad to know that I'm getting to the end. This is how it ends. Surely, goodness and mercy, or goodness and love, or goodness and loving kindness, or goodness and totally faithful loyalty. It's all wrapped up in a Hebrew word, hesed. Surely, goodness and love and mercy and total faithful loyalty will be with me all the days of my life. Now there are all kinds of days. All kinds of days. But they all come under the heading, all the days of my life. And all the days will vary and all the circumstances will change. And sometimes you'll be on the peaks and sometimes you'll be in the valleys. And sometimes the grass will be green and sometimes it'll be burned and barren. And sometimes you'll have nothing but clear azure blue sky overhead, and sometimes you can see no further than the shadow of the valley. But one thing you know is that it all comes under all the days. All the days. All the days. One thing you can be convinced of is his presence and his provision and his promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, and it's not just all the days of your life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you think of anything that doesn't fit under all the days of your life and forever? Anything that doesn't fit there? All the days of your life and forever. And it's all wrapped up in the last little verse of Psalm 23. What does he promise? He promises all the days of your life to be with you and in his presence and in his provision and in his promises to give you sufficiency. And one day he'll say, all right, that's enough. Let's get you out of here. And he'll take you to eternity. And you spend eternity in the house of the Lord forever. This is what Jesus said. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and take you to be with me. Listen to what Jesus said. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Listen to what Jesus' special friend John said. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You say, how can you know? You hope you'll get. No, you know you have. You say, that sounds arrogant. It's arrogant to say you can't know when God says you can know. Well, how can I know? You can know if you have said, here's one more little sheep, willful and wayward, with a great capacity to self-destruct, who has not found satisfaction, who's not found fullness, who has pursued all kinds of things and still has a void inside, who lacks that inner peace, who doesn't know the cup running over, who's scared stiff of the valley of the shadow. Here I am, Lord, and if what you say is true, that you have come to be with us in the person of Christ in order that our sins might be forgiven, the barrier between us and our God might be leveled, and that you in the person of the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit would come personally into my life, here's one little sheep who's ready for a shepherd. And this is what I'm going to say, Lord. I can't say it more simply than this because I'm just beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. Have you ever said that? Let's pray together. I'm going to invite you to do something very personal, just between you and the Lord. If you want to, in your lap, open out the fingers of your left hand, taking the index finger of your right hand, just quietly, if you mean it, say this: the Lord is. clench that ring finger. My shepherd. Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray includes me. Turned everyone to our own way describes me. I'm coming home. I'm coming to the point seeking your forgiveness, seeking your refreshment, seeking your indwelling presence, seeking the knowledge of your provision, seeking all the days of my life filled with assurance and the thought of eternity filling me with hope. Lord, thank you for your word to our hearts. Thank you that it is so simple and so profound. Thank you that it makes powerful sense when your Spirit takes it home to us. And thank you that he draws us to you and enables us to respond. Thank you for hearing quiet prayers in these closing moments. Thank you for gracious intervention in people's lives. In Christ's name, amen.